Thank you for listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you are richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org. Now, here's Pastor Josh Vietti.
Forgot to take my headphones off. How you guys doing? I know there's only a few of you, but let's rock this joint. How you guys doing? You guys doing good? Yeah? It's good to see you guys. It really is. I don't think anybody's counting in here tonight, but it looks like 100 to me. Yeah, I think so. I think we're good. I think we're good, right? You guys all happy? You guys excited you came tonight? Pumped? Now you see me, you're like, oh, I don't know. I get it. All right. Well, tonight we're going to talk about something called Attention Deficit Spiritual Disorder. So it's going to be fun. We have a little bit to talk about. I'm going to show you a video. But first I'm going to tell you a quick story. Last night, I was giving my daughter a bath. How many of you guys have young kids? And I was giving her a bath, and she didn't want me to give her a bath. She was like, I want mommy. I'm like, okay, that's fine. You know, you love your mommy. She's like, I don't really love you right now. I'm like, okay, all right, fair enough. And so I was about to kind of try to find out what was going on through her little head, and she hit me off of the head. She said, you know, Daddy, you're just complicated. She's 3.5 years old, and she's telling me I'm complicated. But I was thinking about that this morning. I was thinking that's sometimes how I feel about God, right? You learn so much from your kids, and sometimes I feel like God is complicated. I feel like he's hard to figure out. Let me ask you this before we get started tonight. Where is God right now? What is God doing right now? How many of you guys would be honest with me? And I'm going to be the first one to say that this is how I feel. But how many of you guys would be honest to say, lately it's been difficult because there have been a lot of distractions? Would anybody agree with that statement? How many of you guys feel distracted? There are 1,000 voices every single day that want your attention. 1,000 voices. And they get louder and louder and louder and louder and louder. And at some point, you start feeling crazy. You start feeling insane. And you start wondering, where is God right now? Let me just tell you this. God is where he's always been, and he's right next to you. God is with you. At the very end of the book of Matthew, right? Matthew ends the book with Jesus' words saying, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. I mean, those words right there, I am with you always, every single second. For some of us, you know, there might have been a moment this week where you kind of wish that he wasn't next to you, right? Maybe you weren't being the best version of yourself. But he was still there. He might have had to hide his eyes. He may have had to look away, but he was there, and he's here now. And so even though I understand fully that there are 1,000 voices a day, I want us as a church to come together and just make this decision right now. Okay, not just for tonight, not just for the next 30 minutes. Yes for that. We want to hear God right now. But let's make a decision right now, a simple decision to turn our attention back on him. Okay? Be simple. Acknowledge the fact that he's with us, and let's acknowledge the fact that he is going to take us somewhere better. You know, maybe not physically, but spiritually. He's taking us on a journey, and we're getting better and better and better and better. So I don't have any notes tonight because I don't really need notes, because I'm just going to share a couple scriptures with you. I'm going to show you guys a video of something we shot last night or a couple days ago. And this is supposed to be a part one of two parts. The second part is going to be on Sunday. So hopefully you guys will catch that. But I'm going to start off in the book of Genesis. Did I pray? No, I'm going to pray. Okay, let's do that. Father, we come to you right now, Lord. And I ask for the ability for each and every one of us to let go of the stress, let go of the worries, let go of the judgments that we think we are entitled to have that are getting in the way of us focusing on you. And Lord, I pray, God, right now that you would just let those things float away. Let us let go. Let us let go in Jesus' name. And I pray that those things would float away. And Satan, I got a word for you. Tonight, you need to get in the back seat and be behind us because we are going somewhere. And so, Father, I pray right now, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak through me, that it would be bigger than me. I'm not doing anything here but standing up here. But you, Lord, are speaking to every single person that's here tonight. And you're speaking to every single person that's sitting at home watching this, or they're sitting, wherever they're watching this, you are with them, even if it's in the future. So right now, Lord, I pray, God, for grace and mercy, and I pray that you'd speak to us through the word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The devil, he's a punk, isn't he? Okay, so Genesis 32. Sometimes you got to tell him, man. You got to tell him. You didn't know you could, but you can, and you should. There's this guy named Jacob, and you can read about him. I'm not going to give you his whole life story right now, but Jacob was a wrestler, right? He was somebody who was constantly struggling, wrestling with God. He came out of his mother's womb with a twin brother who came out before him, and he had his hand on his twin brother's ankle, right? They were wrestling in the womb, and then outside of the womb they wrestled. And because his brother was born first, Jacob was the second born, and he did not have the birthright that his brother Esau had. And so he tricked Esau at one point when Esau was really hungry, and he made him sell his birthright for some food, right? And he had constant issues. Jacob is trying to, back then they bought their brides from people, so Jacob's making this deal with his father, his future father-in-law, saying, hey, if I can just buy this chick, you know, let me know what I need to do to work that off. And he's like, oh, 7 years, you give me 7 years of hard labor and I'll give you her hand in marriage. So he works for her for 7 years, and then he ends up getting her sister. And then he ends up, he continues to fight that battle, right? But then he ends up having to give another 7 years for the other sister. So he ended up with two sisters. One was kind of pretty, one was not that pretty. But either way, the point is, Jacob was constantly struggling, constantly fighting. He ended up fighting with the father-in-law. He's just a fighter. And but yet God was with Jacob, even though he was constantly in the battle. How many of you guys feel like you're constantly in the battle, right? Constantly. Like it never, ever lets up. I wish it would, but it just never seems to let up. And so Jacob is constantly in the battle. And we catch up in Genesis chapter 32, where Jacob, his brother Esau, who he's been fighting with all his life, has been gone, and now he's coming back, and he's coming back with him with men. Like, and Jacob is unsure of his relationship with Esau, and so he's a little bit afraid. He's nervous, and so he knows that Esau's coming. He knows he's coming with men, and so he's basically sending gifts. He's sending whatever he can to appease his brother so that his brother won't kill him, and he's waiting for his brother to come, and that's where we kind of hone in on this scripture here. In verse 22, actually 22, I'll read that. I don't know if you guys have that, if I gave it to you. Okay, cool. It says, the same night he rose and took his two wives, his two female servants and 11 children, and they crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And it says in verse 23, he took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. So for Jacob, life was constantly a struggle, but he chose to wrestle. He chose to fight. He chose to not give up. A lot of the issues that Jacob had were his own issues, like they were his fault. He made his own issues for himself. Anybody know anybody like that, right? But some of the issues that Jacob had came to him. They were from the outside sources. But he fought every single time. And in the end, Jacob ended up injured, but with a blessing. I know for a fact that some of you are injured in here tonight. I know that. And they may be lifelong injuries. As a matter of fact, when things happen to you, trauma, someone abuses you, somebody gets mad and hits you, somebody that's not supposed to hit you, even if it happened when you were very young, that trauma sticks with you for life. You are injured. But hopefully you're a fighter. And if you're a fighter and you keep fighting, God will also bless you through those injuries, right? He will, and that's what God does. James chapter 1, verse 2, one of my favorite scriptures in the world, says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds," because the Lord knows there's many different kinds of trials, "and you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." That word steadfastness, I did a study on that, and I came up with my own term to explain what that means, and that term is stick-with-itness. So steadfastness would be like sticking with it no matter what, staying in the battle, fighting when you don't feel like it, right? When you don't feel like praying, that is a form, by the way, of fighting. When the devil's got you down, a form of fighting is to pray, is to worship, is to read your word, is to call that person that God put on your heart to call and ask for prayer and humble yourself. That is how the Christian fights. That is how we fight battles. It says in verse 4, "Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." God's will for us is for us to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But in order for that to happen, we've got to let steadfastness do its thing to the end. In other words, we have to stick with it until the end. We have to keep fighting. When we don't feel like it, we have to keep fighting. I know I keep saying this. I feel like a broken record tonight, but I know that I need to repeat myself a couple times because some of you guys aren't listening, right? You've got to stick with it. You cannot give up. We are in perilous times. This is the craziest thing. This is the craziest year on record. And it's not getting better. There's an earthquake today. I'm like, really? Another thing? What is going on? But God is strengthening his church through this. And I'm not just saying this. I know that pastors, we're supposed to come up and say this, but I'm telling you from my own personal experience, that God is making me super uncomfortable right now, okay? Super uncomfortable, but I am fighting. And in that fighting, I am gaining a new level of strength, a strength that I did not have before. This stuff that was written thousands of years ago works. When you don't feel like it, that's when you should be doing it. Because the devil, Satan, is real and he's trying to discourage you. It says in verse 5 of James 1, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." If you doubt, you're like one of those waves that you see over at Pismo Beach, right? You guys have all been in that water. I know you have. It's freezing cold, right? You get in there. You think you got it. You think it's no problem. And then you hit that first wave hits you, right? And no matter how big you are, how strong you are, those things take you down. Have you guys ever been inside of a wave where it has really taken you down and you're just part of the ecosystem of the ocean? Have you guys ever been there where you're just going with it, right? You don't even know if you're up or down. You don't know where you're faced. It's just you're being tossed and driven. It says, if we ask with doubting. And it's not, when James talks about doubting, he's not talking about doubting a situation. He's not talking about doubting a person. He's not talking about doubting a system. Those things are all natural. We're going to doubt each other a little bit. We're going to doubt the system. We're going to doubt even the church as an organization. We're going to doubt our neighbor. We're for sure going to doubt everyone on Facebook because they're all insane. We're going to doubt each other. Like, that's going to happen. But what James is talking about is he's saying, don't doubt God. If you're going to doubt everything else, but do not doubt God, who loves you and has a plan for you, who did not make a mistake. He didn't make a mistake. Maybe you think your parents did, but he didn't. We're here right now. We're breathing, right? We're breathing. That's a miracle. And because of that, God has something for all of us. It says, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. A person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord, because he's double-minded, unstable in all of his ways. The idea of being double-minded is a lot like war. Not the kind of war where soldiers are fighting on a battlefield, but the kind of war where you have a thought in your mind and then you have another thought in your mind, and those thoughts don't work together. They don't complement each other. An easy example is you want a six-pack, but you like chocolate cake. Easy example. Now, I could get much gnarlier with my examples, but I think you get where I'm going. We feel like doing the wrong thing, but we know we ought to do the right thing. There's a battle going on in our heads. There's a war going on in our heads. We want to listen to all the negativity. We want to listen to the bad stories. It's a dopamine high in a weird way for us to watch the news and hear bad stories and listen and watch bad things happen, because it makes us feel a little bit better about our lives. It's a really weird thing, and the media knows this. And so they're having a field day on messing with our emotions, right? We have all these wars going on, and the fix for it, the fix is to trust God and to keep fighting, to have that steadfastness, to have that stick-with-itness, to do what you know you're supposed to do, even when you don't feel like it. So right now, I'm going to show you guys a video. It's kind of long. It's about 10 minutes long. I sat down with my friend, Jonathan Rizzo. He's got a doctorate in psychology and all that stuff, but he's also a Christian, and he's remembering a lot about what it means to walk with God, and it's been really cool. We've had a lot of really fun discussions, but I just sat down and asked him some questions, and so I want you guys to see this, and then I'm going to come back and finish up and pray, okay? What's up, Johnny?
What's up, brother?
How you doing, man?
Good, dude. Chilling.
Good. So I want to talk to you about focus.
Uh-huh.
Okay? I did a quick Bible study. What I do when I do like a word study or like a topical study is I will just find a search engine, a Bible search engine, and I will type in a word and see where it's used in Scripture, right?
Yeah.
So I typed in the word focus.
Uh-huh.
And you know how many times the word focus is used in the Bible?
No.
How many? Zero.
Really?
The word focus is never translated. It's never translated from the Greek and Hebrew to the word, to the English word.
So they never actually say the focus in there. That's crazy.
The word focus isn't in there at all. And I thought that was interesting. It is used one time in the NLT version, but in the ESV and the NASB, it's never mentioned.
Really?
And so I thought that was really interesting. Self-control was another word I thought of. So I typed in self-control because I knew that self-control was in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
There's some pretty popular verses where that's used, but that wasn't used as much as I thought either.
Yeah.
In the NASB, which is the Bible that we usually study, it's used 8 times, the word self-control.
Really?
Or the term self-control, yeah. 8 times, that's it.
That's it?
Yeah, 18 times in the ESV. So it's really interesting, but still.
But that's more of a translation.
I thought it was like a really core idea, and I think it is, but just the term itself isn't used very often.
Isn't that interesting?
So I thought of another term, right, that's connected to focus and self-control, and the term is attention.
Okay.
And guess what?
What?
It's used all over the Bible. the word attention is really? Used all over. And it's used that in
makes
different
sense. Okay.
Yeah, it's used in different contexts, right? Uh-huh. Pay attention, you know, is one of the most common yeah. occurrences, or don't pay attention,
yeah.
right?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And it can also be used as a descriptive term, you know, attention, like it's
yeah.
So it's all throughout the Bible, but I just want to talk to you about that right there, because I know that you and I have had a lot of talks about similar disorders that we have.
Attention's and, like
attention
that's
disorders.
Like my area of specialty at this
it
point.
Is, yeah. So I knew that you did some work on attention.
Yeah.
And so I know you work with a lot of kids too, a lot of students. And so let me ask you this: what does it mean to pay attention to something?
You know, simply it just means to be conscious, to activate all your senses, which is you can see, what you can hear, what you can touch, and be present in that moment. Whatever you're working on, focus on that step. That's what typically pay attention means. But then there's the flip side, right? If you're not paying attention to the outer world, trust me, you're paying attention to your inner world. Mm. See, what people don't know is at any time, no matter what, you're paying attention. It's just to what? So the thing is when you're not paying attention to your inner world, tell you what, man, what research shows, that has the most consequences and is connected to the most disorders out of any other variables out there.
See, I feel like if I were to use one word to describe our current cultural situation or the people in our culture right now, I would say they're distracted.
Right?
Distracted.
Right?
We're distracted with everything. We're distracted with media, we're distracted with social media, we're distracted with conversations and worries and fears and panics and all these different things. And I know for myself, I need to focus more on what's important.
Yeah.
And I need to put my attention on what's important. And so how do I do that? How do I focus more on what's important? Like how do I keep my mind there? What's your advice?
So there's a guy named Paul. He wrote this book called Romans.
Mm-hmm.
You know what he said?
Mm.
He said, the main thing that I don't want you to do is don't be conformed to this world. You know what that means?
Mm.
Don't focus all of your attention on the things of this world. And what's the things of this world?
Mm.
Money, wealth. But you know what is it in practical terms? Your profession.
Right.
If your identity, if your whole focus is on your profession, that's not good.
Hmm.
So you can't focus your attention on those things. So that's what Paul talks about. So then on the flip side, what does he say?
Well, what's interesting to me about that is when we read these scriptures, I think we think in terms of this giant mystery. Like, you know, we have to walk around in like a prayerful mode.
Well, that's what I thought as a kid.
Right? Like you have to be very spiritually minded. Somebody tells a joke. You look at him and say, that's not funny.
I thought it was more about what you didn't do.
Like that's, but it's really much more practical.
Yeah.
Right? It's much more practical in nature.
Well, that's what makes it more interesting, because the next thing that Paul says is, all right, don't focus all your attention on the things like more money, like having more degrees, like having more status, because guess what that is, man? All that is living in the future. So guess what he says? Instead, renew your mind. Well, you know what renew your mind is? And simply put, it means bring back your conscious state of mind. Bring back to the present moment.
So Romans 12, 1 and 2 is what you're talking about, right?
Yeah,
I appeal to
you,
therefore, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, right? Which is, like you said, that's attention. Being conformed.
Where's your attention at?
How many times have you heard the same thing come out of multiple people's mouths lately?
Oh, I can't imagine telling you, man.
Conformity,
right,
is all over the place.
Yes,
and it's because everyone hears what everyone else is saying and they repeat it, right? Or maybe it's a few. Maybe the sources are small. You know, maybe it's a social media post. When was the last time you heard somebody talking about a social media post, and then you talk to somebody else and they talk about the same social media post?
Well, how about this? How about me commenting on a social media post, and then somebody disagrees with me, and then I can't stop thinking about what I'm going to say to them.
Then
I'm like hanging out with my daughter, and I'm not even paying attention to her.
Right.
But instead, I'm thinking, my attention is constantly pulled to the things of this world.
But that is being conformed.
Precisely.
Right? So don't be conformed. Instead, be transformed, which means changed.
It means bring back, change.
Well, the word transformed, so in translation,
that basically is the same idea as a caterpillar becoming a butterfly, right?
Yeah,
it's a metamorphosis. It's a complete change. So like transformed, complete change by renewing
your mind.
And that has to do with attention.
Precisely.
And it's so basic.
Precisely. And you know what the mind he says in that? The type of mind was that consciousness one that we were talking about early, right? Paying attention to the present moment. Paying attention to what you're doing, which is the most scientifically proven, right? I'm reading this neuroscience book. It's the most scientifically proven that that state of mind is the most intelligent part of you. And that's when you actually learn. But check it out, right? What's crazy is Harvard did a study on what's conscious and unconscious, right? They did a study of how often people were unconscious. Guess what the results were? 50% of the time, some people were unconscious. Hey, dude, during some activities.
Is that like daydreaming?
That's like daydreaming. Yes.
So you're at work and you are...
How often do you do that? How often do you do
that? Your mind is floating somewhere
else. How often are you reading like an email, reading something, right? And then you read something that maybe you didn't like and it reminded you of a certain person. All of a sudden, you're thinking about this person you don't like.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
So that is what they're talking about. And you know what the study's called? This is interesting. A wandering mind is an unhappy mind. What they found is the more time you weren't paying attention to what you were thinking about, the more time that people were doing that, that was the most proven way of them being more unhappy.
So I want to talk about this more. We're going to take a break here in a minute.
Yeah.
But the opposite of a wandering mind would be like engaging.
Present mind.
Right? Yeah. Engaging in the life that you're living.
What we're doing right now.
Being present.
I'm listening to everything you're saying. I'm not judging what you're saying.
Right. Well, it helps we have a camera on us, right?
Yeah, right? But that's exactly what it is. These activities is what we were meant for. I mean, don't get me wrong. The first part of Romans 1 says, offer yourself in a spiritual sacrifice. And what that spiritual meant was a meditation, a prayer. That's the only way you can offer your bodily self as a sacrifice. That means offer your bodily urges. You know, what people don't know is you're connected with your mind and your body. Because of that, we got so many urges. We got so many feelings. We got so many emotions. And the only way to get distance from them, the only way is through reflection and prayer and being in the present moment.
And that's how you can learn to control your mind, which is how you learn how to control your emotions.
My man. Ta-da.
All right, we're going to talk about that more in a minute. So we had a good conversation. We'll show a little bit more of that on Sunday. But there's a scripture in the book of Joshua that's really interesting to me. It's always thrown me off because it didn't make sense. You guys ever read a scripture where it's like, ah, that doesn't make sense to me? And what it is you have Joshua who is basically going to lead the children of Israel into the promised land because Moses, he had died, and he basically gave the mantle over to Joshua, and he said, Joshua, I want you to finish the job and lead them into the promised land. And so God speaks to Joshua and shows him exactly what to do, gives him some very tight instructions. And in chapter 3 of Joshua, in verse 1, I don't think I gave them that one, but let's see. In verse 1, it says, Joshua arose early in the morning, and they set out from Shittim, which I didn't cuss. That's the name of the place. And they came to the Jordan, he and all the people of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, as soon as you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, your God being carried by the Levitical priest, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. And in verse 4, it says, yet there shall be a distance between you and it, about 2,000 cubits in length. Do not come near it in order that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Now, they had the Ark of the Covenant. They had, which was basically what represented the presence of God. And so they were carrying this relic. It was a physical relic, and they were carrying it into the promised land. And on the other side of the river, Jordan River, there were enemies. And so they were literally walking into enemy territory, and they had one prized possession, and they were leading that prized possession into enemy territory with a bunch of priests around it. Now, I'm a pastor, okay? And I hang out with pastors. And, you know, generally speaking, I think VBS has some pretty tough pastors. I think if we got in a fist fight with a church down the street, we might win. I don't know. We might not. But generally speaking, pastors aren't that tough, okay? That's the truth of the matter. And so when I think of these Levitical priests, they probably weren't the tough guys. They didn't have, like, maybe some of them had swords. I don't know what their background was. But you're basically sending your most prized possession into enemy territory with a bunch of pastors. Bad idea. It's not safe, right, going ahead. And so I started thinking, that doesn't make any sense to me. And so I prayed about it, thought about it, and then I read it again, and it actually says exactly what's going on here. It's God is leading them into this land, but he wants his presence to go 2,000 cubits, which is about 1,000 yards ahead of the people, and he wants the people to hold back, and he wants the people to watch where they go, because they are going to be led by God, and they are going to go exactly where they need to go. They were actually the safest bunch, because not because of their fighting skills, but because of their discernment, their ability to know where to cross and know which way to go, and the people were supposed to follow it. And I think about that in terms of our relationship with God, and I think about our attention and our focus and how the devil, the enemy, wants to distract us right now. He wants to keep our focus elsewhere, anywhere else. It doesn't matter where else. He doesn't care if you're watching something funny on TV or if you're having a fight with your wife or husband. He doesn't care if your kids are wild right now because they've been cooped up. He doesn't care what it is. He just wants to distract you from the simple idea and the simple question that we should be asking ourselves every day of, where is God right now? We've got to follow him. Where is he, and where is he leading us? And if we ask that question and we sincerely look for him, then we will find him. But if we are too busy with other things, then we won't. And we will be taken out. So it's imperative that we fight with everything we've got, church. We have to do this. We have to do this. We are not out of the storm yet. And it is time for us to pay attention to where God is, to what he's doing. So can we do that together? Can we focus on that together? And let's just pray this. Father, we come to you right now, and Lord, I ask that you would give us the ability, every single one of us, to focus on you. I know we will get distracted, because that's the nature of life and that's how it is, but Lord, when we do, let us notice it. Let us realize that we are being distracted, and let us have the audacity, like Jacob had, to stop in our tracks and to fight and say, I'm not going to be distracted right now. What I'm going to do is I'm going to stop and I'm going to focus on God. Where's God? Where is he? Where are you, Lord? Where are you? And God will say, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. And when he does that, just follow the simple instructions for the day. That's it. So simple. And then watch God do some amazing things in your life. So Lord, give us the strength to be simple like children, and let us look for you, and let us find you when we look for you. I pray for a special blessing for every single person that's here, that's listening to this, that we would be able to find you, Lord, that we'd be able to grasp a hold of your robe. We'd be able to find you in the darkness, in the confusing times, the frustrating times, in the painful times, that we would reach out and we would find you and hold you and grab hold of you, Lord. I pray, God, that you'd protect us. I pray that you'd guide us, lead us, and Lord, I pray that you would also put joy in our hearts. God, I pray that you put excitement in our hearts, and I pray that you put passion in our hearts, and give us the right kind of things to put our attention on, Lord. The proper things, our families, the things that you're doing in the church, the things that you're doing in, that we might not have noticed if we didn't ask. So Lord, let us see those things, and let us follow in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you guys, I will see you Sunday for part two of this, and it's going to get a little more intense then. So, see you then.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661 661- 325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King.